Jesus appeared to the 11 as they were at the table, and he upbraided them. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Our Lord comes on this last day on earth, and he comes to the cenacle and is in the midst of the apostles and all of the holy women and the disciples. And before he addresses all of them, he addresses specifically the apostles. And he does something that is out of the ordinary if we think about it merely in sort of the terms of being bound by human sentiment. That is, he admonishes the apostles for their past faults in which they have doubted and wavered in faith and been weak in various points. He gives a correction, and it is something that they need for this great moment in time. Now, as we oftentimes look at this gospel, it's the part that probably is most easily sort of passed over, that beginning part, because then he therefore lays out the mission that they are to have, the signs and the aids from heaven that they are to have with them to assist them, and then his glorious ascension into heaven. And it's all such a wonderful occurrence that we focus on that, and we skip over that little intro part where there is a bit of an admonition. But when we think of it, it is something through a human eye. It's our last day on earth, and you have the fortune to know it. You would surround yourself with loved ones, and you would probably give them encouragements and expressions of love. But with our Lord, he's not bound by mere human sentiments. His is always for the greatest of good, for the eternal good. And so, he, with an eye to this long-term workings, gives what is ultimately a true act of love, but also a means by which they are to do the greatest good and have the greatest success, both for their own souls and for the souls of other, with the mission of starting the church. They must recognize and see for themselves how they have failed in the past, so that they do not repeat it moving forward. Why is that the case? You see, we have witnessed from the time of Lent, especially in the time of the Passion of our Lord during Holy Week, all the way up and through now to the time of the Ascension, where time and again the apostles have shown their frailty and their human weaknesses and their faults and failings for all to see in the scriptures. But understanding that what they witnessed in a short period of time was a difficult thing to process and understand, the mysterious workings of God and the happenings that were turbulent and confusing and scary, that we could kind of understand how it was that they struggled. Our Lord wants them to realize that each and every step along the way, he has been faithful to them, and that while what lay ahead soon afterwards is going to once again confound them, they must trust in his fidelity another time. Now, what are these limitations that Christ speaks about in the apostles? Again, the scriptures make it abundantly clear, but just out of a few, we see that Christ, standing in the midst of them, could see with his own eyes, right then and there, a stark difference. That even of the 12 that he has picked, one is missing now because of this. There is only 11. Because despite one having insisted on the importance of using money wisely and spending it upon the poor who need it more than they did, at the anointing of our Lord's head as he is prepared for his coming passion, that same apostle accepts dirty money in order to hand over his master to the executioners. And so he is no longer amongst them. our Lord had repeatedly foretold to the apostles his coming death and passion. He prepared them so that, what does the scripture say? They will not be scandalized. But when that time came, what do we find? Despite the fact that Christ told them right immediately beforehand, it is forgotten amongst them. And they seem paralyzed with fear and confusion and knowing not what to do. They can't pray for an hour with him in the garden. They flee at his capturing by the soldiers. They hide themselves in the cenacle as he suffers. They abandon him and leave him on his own when his hour has arrived. Peter, their leader, he has spoken on their behalf. He has told our Lord that when he is talking about his sufferings, that they will not let it pass by idly, that if they even need to lay down their lives for him, they will. And yet, shortly thereafter, Christ listens on as he is denied even being known to the man when inquired about. His resurrection, again and again he speaks of this, that they shall not fear his death because in 3 days' time he will rise again. But every one to a man, they forget this. They know he has the power over life and death. Shortly beforehand, he has risen Lazarus from the grave and he walks amongst them. Yet his words they do not remember. They do not believe. And so when Christ dies, they mourn as if he is lost for forever. They are confused as if everything that they had followed for 3 years was all for naught. They are shocked to see our Lord's tomb empty on that third day. And they can't believe that he has actually risen from the dead until he appears amongst them. And one of them will not even believe their own words, but must place his hand into the wounds. So when our Lord admonishes the apostles, yes, those things are in the past, but it is a past that is not so far distant that it is not important for them to recognize their folly. Because what lay ahead with the ascension is once again going to be something mysterious that they will not truly and completely comprehend. Once again, they'll be tempted by fear. Once again, they'll be confused. Once again, they'll feel the need to mourn, because they will think that what they have just recently reclaimed for themselves with his resurrection is lost once again. But what he leaves them with his ascension adds to that difficulty. It is an impossible and incomprehensible task in their minds. Theirs is to go and preach the gospel to all nations, to convert the world, a gospel which they don't really know yet, truths which they don't completely comprehend, and a world so much bigger than just merely 11 people. And so our Lord admonishes them so they do not act like before. They must believe. They must have faith. They must trust that he is in control of everything, and that they must be joyous at his going so that the Holy Ghost may come. This is not something that they really understand either. But they do know, after his resurrection now, and with this admonishment, that no matter how confused or scared they may be, the belief is at its heart, and they must put their trust there. And so, our Lord rises up into the air before their eyes and goes to heaven. And his admonition, it rings in their ears as an important lesson for them to hold on to. Why? There are two necessities to come from it, both that are important, revolving around the mission that Christ has given them, that of preaching the gospel to the world. First, it is for them to understand that always the working of the church, the working of God, it is constantly beyond us. It is bigger than any one person can do. It is bigger than any group of people can achieve. And so there is really only one primary recourse that must be had. It has to be that raising of the eyes to heaven to see where the workings shall come from above. Our Lord ascended, and it once again was a point of unclarity and confusion, but for the first time in all the very various difficult things, the apostles do what is right. They once again return to the cenacle, but this time they don't go to hide, they don't go to cry, they don't go to be pitying themselves. No, they go to wait when God is going to show them what is next, to inspire them to what they have to do. And they spend the 9 days in that period of time praying in all earnestness that they be worthy of what God sends them, and that what He does send is used to the best extent that they are capable of to do His work well. And so they are rewarded 9 days later with Pentecost, the coming of the Holy Ghost, and a myriad of graces which they couldn't have comprehended. And also the admonition, it is meant for their effectiveness in the work that they have to do, because they need to be humbled. That humility is how they will cooperate with grace and find success. Think about it in our Lord's life. It is not that He was without very remarkable men who could have been part of the working of the beginning of the church. He had two that we would consider truly just in the eyes of God, cleansed from original sin in their own mother's wombs, in the way of John the Baptist and of his foster father, Saint Joseph. But neither one of them lived beyond the years of our Lord, because it wasn't meant for the perfect to go out and preach the gospel. It was meant to be men of flaw, so that it could be seen by others that it is not that these men that deserve the honor, but the workings that come through them. That they, despite all of their faults, despite all of their failings, they are able to speak words of truth. They are able to work signs of wonder. They are able to give all of themselves, because they truly believe in what they have witnessed. That humility, it is necessary because they have doubted all along the way, and they have seen it. But those whom they go to preach to, they have seen nothing. All they have is the word of these men, and yet they must believe all the same. In order to establish the church, to convert the world, they have to express a true sincerity. They have to have an unwavering faith that what they say is so truthful that there is nothing that could shake them. That they have a humility about their own past unbelief, in order that they can convey a sincere honesty to those that will hear them, and have empathy and sympathy for the struggles that they will wander through as they try to grasp and truly consent and believe to the words that are spoken to them. They, in order to begin the church, must be men of prayer, must be men of humility, because therein, when we pray and when we recognize our own smallness in comparison to the immensity of Almighty God. Therein, God can work. Christ ascends today into heaven. And by doing so, he has finally opened the gates which have been shut from the fall of Adam in the garden. The souls that have waited in limbo are finally able to pass forward into eternal bliss. And those who are living and those who are to come, that pathway is made clear by a church which contains the truth of God and speaks the words of grace and guides men to eternal happiness. But for every single one of us, this pathway is only achieved and finished to its completion if we are prayerful and if we are humble. Because therein, like the apostles, we allow God to work. And with his working, his hand guides and never fails. And we do not have to be incredulous, but have the greatest of hope. May God bless you in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen.